So good morning. Open your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles, please. And there are different verses in the Old and New Testament that we'll be looking at this morning. But it's all built around this one verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The focus of our ministry as a church, and I pray that it would be the focus of ministry for every church in the world, the focus of our ministry is the exaltation and proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's it. Mike, what should I do when I get up in the morning? Exalt and proclaim Jesus Christ. Well, Mike, what do I do when I go to work? Live in such a way that you will exalt and proclaim Jesus Christ. What do I do when I get together with my family at Thanksgiving? And for birthday parties and at Christmas, what should I do? Exalt and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should do as believers. That should be our goal as believers. Jesus is to be exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's to be proclaimed as the risen Son of God, Savior of all nations, as the Forgiver. In fact, if you are to exalt Jesus Christ, you simply need to want to become like Him and to live for Him. If you want to proclaim Jesus Christ, you need to just look around you and see hurting people and simply tell them Jesus is the healer of hearts. Now, if we exalt and proclaim Him, and as we exalt and proclaim Him, we'll then fulfill His mandate of glorifying Him. Since everything we do is meant to lift high the name of Jesus. Lifting high the name of Jesus is what we should be all about. And if we're to be effective exalters, if we're to be effective proclaimers, if we're to be effective in glorifying Him, we need to be growing. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to exalt, if you're going to proclaim, if you're going to glorify, you need to be growing in your relationship with Christ and in your understanding of who Jesus is. The more we understand the fullness of Jesus, the greater will be our love, our admiration, our adoration. In fact, when I wrote these words this week, the more we understand the fullness of Jesus, the greater will be our love, admiration, and adoration, I couldn't help but sing, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." And it's not even Christmas. And you know how that goes, because you can sing it too, right? Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ. And it's like, yeah. See, the whole thing is if we really grow in our understanding of the fullness of Christ and the greatness of Christ and the awesomeness of Christ, then we begin to understand that the one who was born in a Bethlehem manger really became the man whose life and ministry transformed all of human history. And so that leads us to a great question, and no greater question may be asked than how great is your God? I'll be honest, I didn't know we were going to sing "How Great is Our God." And so thank you, Pat. How great is our God? No greater question can be asked than how great, God, how great are you? Many people choose to worship a God of their own making. Our culture especially, North American culture, has created a God of their own making, a God who is like them, a God who in many ways is limited by what experts in the realm of science consider possible or feasible. Oh, God could never do that, or there's no way there could be a God. And so this is basically tantamount to worshiping God in a box. And the whole thing is this. If you want to get out of the box, if you want to expand your view of how great God is, if you want to lift high the name of Jesus, then the first thing I want to deal with this morning are six faulty views of God. You'll need your Bible open. Six faulty views of God. Number one, six faulty views of God. And this is from Friday night's Bible study, but it fit well with this morning. Faulty view of God, number one, God is a killjoy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I will turn there so that you can have time to turn there. Fifth book of the Old Testament, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Notice what it says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. God is not a killjoy. God is the giver of life. He chooses to give you the ability to choose what you will do. But six faulty views of God. Number one, God is a killjoy. Number two, God is a prison warden. New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32. John 8, 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 32 says this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." A lot of people, when they put God in a box, think that God is like a prison warden who puts them in a box. I don't want to be a Christian. That's no fun. I don't want to be a Christian. There's rules. I don't want to be a Christian. Well, yes, there are, but there are rules meant to protect you. The whole thing is that God is not a prison warden. He's the giver of freedom. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The truth will set you free, Jesus says. Number three, God is a cranky boss. This is just before the New Testament begins. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." God is a cranky boss. You know, you go into work, and it's like no matter how hard you work, your boss is, "Nah, nah, nah. It's always wrong. It's always wrong. I need to talk to you right now in my office." And you know, as soon as he says, "I need to talk to you," or she says, "I need to talk to you," you know it will never be anything good. In fact, it's funny, with the different interns, associate pastors I've worked with over the years, one of the first things I have had to correct was, "Hey, I need to talk to you." And they come into the office and they're just in a sweat. And it's like, "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, you said you need to talk to me." I said, "Yeah." "Well, something must be wrong." "Well, why must something always be wrong?" Because all my life, whenever someone said, "What? I need to talk to you." And it's like, "Well, no, I just wanted to ask you if you want to go out for lunch. And I wanted to tell you what a good job you're doing. And I wanted to tell you that I really liked the way you did this on Sunday or that." And I'm amazed at how many people view God the same way. God's just a cranky boss. "You're never doing it right. You're never working hard enough. You're never doing enough." No. Number four, God is an absent father. Many of us did not have earthly fathers who were believers. And even if our fathers were not believers, a lot of us had fathers that were just completely out of the picture, absent. And we tend to transfer our view of our earthly father over to God sometimes. And yet in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 to 39, what we see is love, 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 love. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, God is that father that there's no way in the world he's going to let anything bad happen to you. God is that father who never condemns, always loves, always is there. And for those of us who have strove all through life to try and get a parent's attention, you know, it's funny, but just a little aside here, a bunny trail away from my notes. If your child is acting up and constantly driving you crazy, could it be that they're simply trying to get your attention? And they're smart enough to realize that if being good simply causes you to ignore them, that maybe being bad is what they've learned, is what it takes to get your attention, even if it's negative. Because God's not like that. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Verse 35 of Romans 8 says, "Nothing." And he just says, nothing. Verse 39, "Height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is not an absent father. God is not a killjoy. God is not a prison warden. God is not a cranky boss. God is not an absent father. God is not a moody grandpa. I think sarcasm was the love language of our family. My grandfather had a mat. So imagine whenever you would walk up to the door of his home, there was a mat there that said, "Oh no, not you again." Everything I thought about myself, my grandfather probably told me. Mike, you're so skinny, when you stick out your tongue, you look like a zipper. Mike, you're so skinny, you have to wear water skis in the shower to keep from going down the drain. I've heard it all. My grandfather was a cranky man. He got mad at my uncle when my uncle was 15, so he put him in the armed forces. He lied how old he was just to get him out of the house. But God is not a moody grandpa. Malachi, right before the book of Matthew, right, the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what it says. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Notice this. The Lord heard them. Notice Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Right near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the whole thing is that when the Bible says that Jesus loves you, when the Bible says God is love, when the Bible says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. God is not a moody grandpa. He is a loving heavenly Father who wants to have a relationship with you. And number six, faulty view of God. God is a scorekeeper. No, he's not. You know, I make so many mistakes in a day. I can't even serve myself communion. Sometimes I think, God, how in the world do you love me? But God is not a scorekeeper. Again, just before the New Testament begins, in the middle of the last 12 books of the Bible, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, then Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Notice what it says. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's God. He's not keeping score. He forgives you. If you bow your head in humble confession right now, God wipes the slate clean. God's love is a perfecting love. God's love is a purifying love. God's love is a forgiving love. Now, it's not a pampering love. It's a protecting love, but it's not a pampering love. God will cause you to maybe pay the penalty for some of the mistakes you make. But with God, he's not a scorekeeper. That's our God. And so the whole thing is this. If we are to see God in his fullness, then we need to see him fully through the telescope and microscope of his word. Okay, and so do this with me. Okay, you ready? If we are to see God in his fullness, then we need to see him fully through the, okay, what's this? The telescope. And what does which way does a telescope point? Okay, so let's all do it together so other people that want to participate don't feel bad. Okay, so what's this? Okay, so if we are to see God in his fullness, then we need to see him fully through the what? Through the telescope of his word and through the, what am I doing now? Microscope of his word. God's word. Now, here's the thing. Why is God's word like a telescope? God's word is like a telescope in that it shows us the overwhelming greatness. Imagine looking up into the universe. Imagine standing on a beautiful clear night and looking into the greatness of God's creation. God's word is like a telescope in that it shows us the overwhelming greatness and vastness of God. You can't see to the other end of the universe, but God is there. You can't even begin to comprehend the vastness and greatness of God, but he's there. And his word reveals him. God's word is like a microscope in that it shows us moment by moment. I've looked through so many microscopes through high school, through college, courses in microbiology. So many microscopes I've looked through. God's word is like a microscope in that it shows us the moment-by-moment details of God's character as he personally interacts with his creation. And often in Scripture, how does Jesus interact with his creation? One person at a time. One broken person at a time. One person with a need at a time. This is God. This is the greatness. And so the whole thing is if we're going to get a glimpse into the greatness and vastness of God, we need to begin somewhere. And I choose to begin at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 this morning. That's where we'll begin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me just say this, because this message is so great, we're going to continue it next week. But let me just say this, in the beginning, Scripture begins where? Where does the Bible begin? It's amazing. When you think about this, it's like, well, I just took it for granted. But think about it for a sec. Scripture begins not with the creation of God, but with the act of creating created things. Scripture begins not with the creation of God, but the act of creation by God. God exists eternally. The Bible just assumes that. God has eternally existed. However, Genesis 1:1 points out that there was a beginning to this creation. Since God is presented as the creator, notice this. In the beginning, God created. So if that's true, notice this. Number one, five logical deductions from Genesis 1 verse 1. If God has existed eternally and there was a beginning to creation, if God is the creator of all things, listen up this morning. Number one, five logical deductions. Number one, we are not an accident. You're not an accident. You come to church and there's no purpose to your life. You come to church wondering, why am I even alive? You come to church saying, what could God ever do with me? Number one, you are not an accident. Number two, we are part of a structured plan. Just look at the clothes you're wearing and say, oh, I just closed my eyes last night in sleep and when I woke up, poof. No. There's structure to life. I fell asleep and poof, I woke up in church. No, you have a structured plan. Number one, we're not an accident. Number two, we are part of a structured plan. Number three, we have a purpose. If God is creator, we have a purpose. God did not create by mistake. He created with purpose. God exists outside of his creation, is number four, but is intimately involved in his creation. This eternal God who is the uncreated one, who is above all things, if he is creator, then he is intimately involved. He was there at the moment of your conception. He is there at the moment of every good thing in your life. God exists outside of his creation, but he is not some old man who winds up a clock and puts it on a shelf and says, okay. He is intimately involved. Number five, God has a plan for his creation. God has a plan for you right now. Right now, whatever you're going through, no matter what is happening, God has a plan for your life. And so while this may be simple or unnecessary to mention, okay, there is a God. In the beginning, God. And so while this may be simple or unnecessary to mention, there is a God. But perhaps more than any other time in history, the existence of God is questioned. How many of you would say, more of my friends believe in God, more of the people I work with believe in God, more of my neighbors believe in God than those who don't believe in God? Would you not probably agree the majority of people live as if there is what? No God. Even King David, now listen to this, even King David said in Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. However, today the intellectually elite would proclaim that those who believe in God are the fools. So Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. And yet today, Hollywood, the media, the intellectually elite, colleges, universities, they would tend to say, you believe in God? What a foolish thing to believe in. Notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 3. Let me just see if I put up there. I did. By faith we understand. Notice the first two words. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You know, I don't care how many degrees a person has. I don't care how many books a person has written. I don't care how uneducated you may claim to be. Whatever the gamut is, it is by faith. Right now, it's by faith. If you believe that there is a God, it is a faith decision that you make. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, that's it. Faith is trusting in the Word of God and the character of God to do the things which God says He will do. The universe, everything in all created. Notice this, by faith we understand that the universe was created. Everything, everything in all creation, all universes created by the Word of God. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, God created out of nothing. He just did it. And our time is up, but I want to finish this, and then I'll pick up next week. I need six people. Six people who can read. Okay? Come on up, right now. Come on up. I need six people who can read. Okay, Aaron, you are day one. Nope, I got it written for you right here. Pat, you are day two. Four more people. Come on up, Stacy. You can be day three. Joyce, you can be day four. Oh, here comes Lisa, day five. I need one more person. I need a day six. Jen, here comes Minnie. Okay, come on up, Minnie. And, oh, Pat, what day did I say you were? Okay, then you're over in the second chair. So day one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. No, because the notes, don't take the notes with you off the chair because they're for each day.
Did you want me to be four or five?
You can, as long as you have notes for day four. Okay, so can I get this on? So here we go. All right. So is this on? This is handheld number two. Is this on now? Testing. There we go. There we go. So here's what's going to happen. Okay, I want you to observe this. This is how many days of creation were there?
Six.
Six days. Day one, two, three, four, five, six. So here we go. And
let's see. There we go.
Now, you're only going to read the part that's bold. Okay, so I'm going to read the other part. Notice this. How great is God? How great is God? Is God great? Is God awesome? Can we even begin? Notice this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said,
let there be light.
And there was light. Now, how you feeling, Aaron? Did I turn this off? There I am. Okay, I'm back. How hard was that?
Not hard.
Okay, you're good? Okay, okay, just do it again. Do it again.
Let there be light.
That's all. That's all God did. That's what? That's it. That's all God had to do. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Notice this. And God said,
let there be light.
And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, this is verse 6, this is day 2, and God said,
let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.
That's all? That's all you're going to say, God? Are you going to say anything more? Anything you?
I love you.
Yeah, but you mean that's all you're going to say on day two? Is that all you're saying? That's all He said. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Well, you must, you know, well, maybe God had earth in a box. Maybe he had some dehydrated water somewhere. That's all. Verse 7, and God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. That's all Scripture says. God said it, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. That's it. That's all God did. And so God made light. God made the waters and the heaven. Notice third day, and God said,
let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.
And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said,
let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth.
That's all he did. There was no plowing. There was no weeding. There was no picking up rocks. God just said. This is an interesting thing. This is what is called appearance of age. That when, you know, people think, well, the earth is millions of years old. I don't believe it is. I believe the scriptures teach the world is maybe 7,000 to 10,000 years old. But God created. How old were Adam and Eve when God created them? After one day, how old were Adam and Eve? One day old. But how old did they appear? They appeared to be mature adults. Maybe in their teens, their 20s, their 30s. When God created, when Stacy said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, God didn't have to till the ground and plant seeds and water it and come back day after day. He just spoke and it happened. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds. Trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, there was morning, the third day. And now it's the fourth day, and God said,
let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.
And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Just like that. That's all God did. He just instantly said it. How long is a light year? The length of time it takes for light to travel in one year. You think that the closest star is 300 million light years away, and instantly God placed the stars in the heavens. Instantly God created the particles of light that reach from that star to the earth, so that instantly God created these things. That's all. That's how great God is. And then there was the fifth day, and God said,
let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.
So God created, just that, like that, just like that. That's all he said. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying,
be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.
Instantly flying in the air. There's a bird. There's a bird. And then it was the sixth day. And God said, on the sixth day,
let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, according to their kinds.
And God did it. He made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds. Notice at the end of verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 26, now listen to this. Then God said,
let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
And verse 31 says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." And then chapter 2 begins, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." You know, that's an interesting statement, because aren't you amazed at what God said? That's all he did. How was it, guys? You okay? Yeah. What do you think, God? See, we tend to lose our view of the greatness of God. We tend to think that God is like just incapable. I like to think that God rules all of creation from his lazy boy with his feet up. It's like, I'm in charge. All I do is say my will and it happens. Because God is great. God is vast. God is awesome. Let's say thank you to everybody up here. And so how do we close off this morning? How do we close off? Well, it's like this. Look at Hebrews 11:3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Out of nothing. Let's look at it backwards. Out of nothing, God spoke. By faith we understand. That's it. Out of nothing, God spoke. By faith we understand. God has already done it. God has already created. God has already sent his son Jesus. Jesus has already risen from the dead. But now by faith, will you understand? Will you accept this? How big is your God? God created with the appearance of age. I believe so that by faith we'd believe, and by a lack of faith others would scoff. I believe God created Adam and Eve, not as the first two Israelites, but as the first man, first woman. I believe that all of creation was created by God. How big is your God? Ken Ham, who is the director of an organization called Answers in Genesis, said this, "Creationists and evolutionists, Christians and non-Christians, all have the same facts." Think about it. We all have the same earth, the same fossil layers, the same animals and plants, the same stars. The facts are all the same. The difference is in the way we all interpret the facts. And why do we interpret facts differently? Because we start with different presuppositions. These are things that are assumed to be true without being able to prove them. Listen very carefully. Why do evolutionists believe in evolution? Why do I believe in creation? Because of the way we interpret the facts, and we interpret the facts differently because of presuppositions. I assume, I choose by faith to believe that God's word is true. Because we start with different presuppositions, these are things that are assumed to be true without being able to prove them. I wasn't there. No scientist was there at the beginning of creation. They interpret the facts based on the fact that if there is no God, this is what has to have happened. These then become the basis for all other conclusions. All reasoning is based on presuppositions, and these are called axioms, if you want to get a little more technical. This especially becomes relevant when dealing with past events. The difference is faith. Faith in God, faith in his word, faith in his power, faith in Jesus, who is the revealer of the Father. That's what we choose to believe in. Next week, we're going to move on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens. We're going to move on to that. And then we're going to talk about Jesus, the creator. But the whole thing is this. How big is your God? If your God is in a box, if you have created your own God, you are not worshiping the God of the Bible. You're worshiping a God of your own making. And we have to allow faith now to rein in our rebellion and allow us to look at a verse like this and say, by faith we understand that the universe was created not by accident, but by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are Lord. Thank you that your Son Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. Thank you that you draw us into your word, and then you challenge us to live by faith and to surrender everything to you. And so, Lord, many hard questions, many frustrating answers, many things that stretch our mind, and yet, God, you are greater than all things. Help us to understand this. Help us as we live in a hostile world to realize that you reign supreme. So, Father, thank you. In your Son's name we ask. Amen.